And I was exciting singing, I thought. I thought exciting singing, praise the Lord. I was glad to hear the men singing their part and the ladies singing their part. As for that Gregorian chant on the previous song, I can only say it's nice to do it once in a while. Thank you very much. Educational, thank you very much. And I want to read this morning in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. In Corinthians chapter 12, I'll read verses 1 through 10. I'm talking about the joy of living under the providence of God. And I emphasized yesterday that I was working in the New Testament largely, working with regard to these things that we are told that give us cause for joy and feeling of blessing in our hearts. I mentioned the fact that God takes care over us, produces joy. I mentioned the fact that our work will be honored by Him. That likewise gives us a good outlook on things. And last night talked about the fact of His presence. Those things are not great, exciting, new theological statements. Anybody who reads the Bible will see them again and again. But because of the pressure of this world, we have to hammer them into our hearts, or we forget them, and then we lose a great deal of blessing. We don't lose heaven. Heaven is given to us through faith in Jesus Christ. But we lose a great deal of blessing where we are, because we forget the wonders of God having with us. So here's Paul's testimony in 1 Corinthians 12, and I will read verses 1 through 10. Not 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Thomas. One book at a time. Me. It's not bad to have a fallible memory. It's bad to try and deny it. So here in 2 Corinthians 12, verses 1 through 10. It's not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago, whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell, God knows. Such an one caught up to the third heaven, and I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body I cannot tell, God knows. Now that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such an one will I glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but in my infirmities. For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool, for I will say the truth. But now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me. And lest I should be exalted above measure, through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. I read these verses with a great emotion in heart, to think of the apostle, that the things that he was privileged to see, and the direct communication he had with the Lord Jesus, as he tells us earlier, one born out of due time. But when we come to this chapter, he says, there was a problem in my life, and I went to the Lord three times with it, and said, you don't need to talk any more about it, I'm not taking it away, but my grace will be sufficient for you. And one of the joys of the Christian life, living under the providence of God, is the knowledge that God will provide the grace that we need to meet our trials. Grace is a strange thing, and it's awfully hard to explain. We used to use that little acrostic, grace, G-R-A-C-E, God's riches at Christ's expense. And there's a good deal of theological truth in that, but it doesn't tell the whole story when it comes down to the way I live day by day and in the practice where they were. I tell you, I have defined grace, and be prepared to be shocked by this. I've defined this daily grace as undeserved interaction. How's that? Everybody knows, understand what that means right away. Undeserved interaction. It means that God comes into our lives and blesses us with features and abilities to meet things that we never could have done otherwise. And you may have to get a simpler definition. I'm not good at making new ones. I'm bad enough remembering the old ones. But you may have to get... But grace is God's undeserved coming into our lives. We have no great claim other than the fact that we're children of God. But we can't tell Him how or when or why to minister to us. but we can be assured that He will supply the grace that's necessary for the trials, the blessings, and the encouragements of life. The key thing is to remember that we belong to Him, and He is not losing us. He's not giving up on us. And in our circumstances, He's ignorant of us. And I enjoy those things. Ruth and I have recently purchased for her car. The car we drive in is her car. It's in her name. And I've said, you know, many times, if I should die, she could just have the car. But it's in her name. And we kind of keep it that way. I have a truck. That's in my name. We don't go very far in a truck. But anyhow, every farmer likes to have a truck. And I kind of enjoy that particular thing. And so we use that, and we use the car in that particular sense. And so we get going on a trip, and we get lost. So we recently bought a GPS for our car. Don't think that we're wealthy citizens, but we know that we will save enough money by not wasting turning around, hunting for places by the GPS. It will pay for itself in about 17 years, whatever the case happens to be. We bought it, so we happen to be. We chronically get lost, not really lost. We know where we are. Someone would say, where are you? We're in the United States. And we're in Kansas. And we do that. And because I always remember the directions one way, and she remembers them the other way, we can sit at a crossroads, and I say, I think we ought to go right. She said, I think we ought to go left. And so we compromise by going straight ahead. And we never do. We never do really find out where we are. But this GPS thing is a genius. It's a little monster, but it's a genius. And we used it coming out here, and we didn't get lost more than two or three times. But it fell off the windshield once, and we couldn't figure out, well, never mind. But that thing supplies information, and we're going down the highway, and suddenly, you know, we had 488 miles on Route 64, and you're just kind of nodding, and suddenly a voice says, turn right at the next ramp going left on Route what. And it's like some voice broke in and changed. It's like grace. That's what it's like. Undeserved things that are brought into our lives. Of course, the GPS is not grace, but the actions and whatnot come in. How many times God has interrupted and encouraged and strengthened you in ways that you couldn't know possibly. How many times? We couldn't enumerate them if we tried. Sometimes we get gloomy and don't think He's ever done anything. But when you look at the total picture, the goodness of God smothers the life of the believer. And because everything doesn't go exactly right, that doesn't mean God is not gracious. God is gracious enough to let you get in a pickle once in a while so you can smell like vinegar when you get out. I'm not sure that that's the way I wanted to say that, but that's the way it'll have to stay for the moment. Oh, yes. Here's the Apostle Paul, great man of God. You have to, in the passage, first of all, consider his situation. He'd been given revelations of such a nature. Yeah, and I said plural on that. He'd been given revelations. The book is singular, but he'd been given revelations of such a nature that he said no man could withstand them. They were too great, overpowering. We don't know what he saw. I think he saw the Lord in His glory and God in His role. I don't know. But he said they're too much. And he said when you have experiences like this, they will tend to make you think you're more important than you are. You come back to the meeting the next Sunday and you say, last week God appeared in my kitchen as an angel. But it was my wife. You know how it is. Ecstatic moments make you feel like you're special or important like that. If you have a dream and it seems to be a great thing, you can hardly wait to tell somebody else. And Paul says, if I took all these things seriously, I would be explosively big in your presence. But he said, God, who knows better, allowed Satan to send an angel to buffet me. Oh, I tell you, it's a tough nerd. In verse 7, a messenger of Satan to buffet me. Satan had no mastery over Paul, but God allowed him to send something to buffet him. And in that sense, you say the Lord is really responsible, yeah? The Lord is responsible in the background of things. We do not know what the messenger was. There are dozens of theories. It's pointless to work on them. Paul says it was something harmful came in to buffet me. It would humble me. And when people would see me, they wouldn't say, there's the great Paul. There's the guy that went to heaven. There's the genius of angels. They wouldn't say that. They'd say, look at that. I think they used the word shrimp. But they would say, look at that particular person and his infirmity. And then they would speak of him in an indignation. With indignation. I've got to slow down on this. With indignation. So whatever the case happens to be, we don't know what it was. We don't need to know. It was there. We know that it bothered Paul enough that he cried out to the Lord for help. 3 times he calls out to the Lord, and the Lord does not answer him and does not take it away. 3 times. But the Lord said in verse 9, "My grace is sufficient for thee." In other words, you can take it. You can live it. You can endure it. You go ahead and serve me. My strength is made perfect in weakness. The fact that you're weak gives the opportunity to demonstrate my strength as you go on in the ministry. I don't know if I would have been satisfied with it or not at the time. I don't know. I think I'd have looked up and said, "Well, Lord, I'll try to be really humble if you just fix me." I don't know. But the concept is that the apostle says, "I accept it. I accept it." And the apostle then says, "I want to tell you," at verse 10, "when I'm weak, then I'm strong." And in verse 10, you say, look at all the things he will endure. He said, "I'll put up with all these things because when I'm weak, I know that I lean on the Lord and then I am strong." It's when you think you're all sufficient. It's when you think you know everything. It's when you think you can conquer every problem that you make your biggest blunders in life. I believe in self-confidence to a degree. The tailors are known for too much self-confidence. I'm a little behind some of the rest of them, but I believe in self-confidence. I believe when somebody says, "Will you get up and say something," yes. But you don't get up and say, "An angel of God is here with a mouth full of golden verses." You don't go into capacities like that. I don't know how to say it different, but weaknesses make us much more human. I have always admired those preachers that were handsome, muscular, looked like they could play football for somebody. I always had a feeling that I was hopelessly ugly. Now, as you get older, your face fills out and you don't look so bad. By the time they bury you, actually look rather good for that particular time. But when I was a boy, my father encouraged me a great deal. And my father had a great sense of humor. You know, we are of Welsh descent and it runs in the blood. And he would say, "Tommy," he'd say, "there are only 2 really ugly men in the world. And when I'm gone, you'll be left." Dr. Dobson would not approve it. And my father wasn't trying to wreck my ego or anything. He was being humorous, and I kind of understood it to be humorous. I've told it many times. And one day I went to teach my course at Word of Life, where I'm the guest lecturer in church history every year, and I'm standing down waiting, you know, for the everything. And a couple of teenage fellows are in that general bracket walked up, and the one fellow said to me, he said, "Well, Mr. Taylor," he said, "how's your father?" And I said, "Oh, he died 30 years ago. And he looked at the other fellow and he said, "Wow, we're facing the ugliest man alive." He'd heard me say that somewhere and baited me with it in the particular course. And I enjoyed it enormously. I said, "Yes, but," I said, "now that I see you, there's competition." You can't give up easily. You understand that. You can't give up easily. But Paul's problem is a huge one. Some people think he had weak eyes. I don't have any idea. They think the word, the big letters in Galatians, I don't have any idea. But it was a thorn in the flesh. It was a messenger of Satan that knocked him around. And he would have just as soon not had it. But he did have it. And he had the grace of God that allowed him to live a resolute life and serve God faithfully in every way we can possibly know. And he says, "When I'm weak, then I'm really strong." Now, you don't pretend you're weak when you're not. You don't just stand up and say, "Poor me, I'm sick today." Get over that. Take 2 more vitamins and go back to bed. Whatever is necessary or what you have to do, but get over that. There's no point in minimizing ourselves in that way. But the truth of the matter is that when we're leaning on God, we're strong. When we're trusting His Word, we're strong. When we're living in obedience, we're strong. When we're doing everything according to what we know and we think because we think we're able, then we are likely to run into more difficulty. And I won't press you on that much more. And so we think about Paul and his situations and how he had to realize that God's grace would be sufficient for him. So we think about our situation then. Our situation is reflected in some degree in verse 10. These things that come to us, they came to Paul too, and for these reproaches, necessities, persecution, and distresses for Christ's sake. And for other reasons too. I always go over to 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 7, and he talks about the great trials that will come. And in 1 Peter 4, and it's a favorite passage of mine, in verse 12, when he says, don't be shocked when the trials come. Don't be shocked. Don't be made miserable by it, because you know that those who live for the Lord Jesus will have trials. The Apostle Paul says to Timothy, all those who live godly will suffer persecution. He doesn't tell us what kind it will be, but he tells us those who will live for the Lord will suffer, because in their suffering, they turn to God and they multiply the outreach for God's truth and to God's Word. It's kind of an inverted sort of thing, but it's beautiful to know and beautiful to understand. So we don't really know what our trials will be today. Maybe we'll get lost going home. We'll leave after a second meeting today, I think. Don't think we'll stay for lunch, because as soon as I stay for lunch, I get talking. Next thing you know, it's 4 o'clock in the afternoon, and the other people wish I'd leave so they could go home. So whatever the case is, we'll probably leave after lunch. No guarantee, but we probably will. But you know, we're hard to know. We hardly know what's going to happen on the roadway. We ask for God to help us. We confess to God that we're not nearly as good at drivers as we think we are. We don't understand all, so we ask for His help, and we trust as we go on. But you don't know what trials may come up. Coming out, we suddenly got this service engine light showing up on the dashboard. I don't know who invented all these things for the modern cars. I'm sure that, well, I don't know. Can't go any further than that. But suddenly the light lights up and it says, service engines, or I don't, some warning light like that that suggests the car is going to blow up at any moment. It didn't blow up. I tried to stop and we checked the oil. The oil, as far as I could see, looked pretty decent. I don't know. We got in and drove again. We didn't let it make a stop. We didn't want to stop and call and say, hey, I'm stranded in the middle of Indiana. We just kept coming. And so when we got here, whatever night it was we got here, I called the Buick people uptown and drove my wife's car. It's my wife's car. Drove it up in the morning, and the fellow came out and looked at it and said it needed a little oil and a little consolation, maybe a little pity for driving. I don't know. Anyhow, everything was just fine in just a matter of 5 or 10 minutes. I said, well, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. But you don't know what trials will come out next. One time we had a tire. You know, if there's a signal that the tire is low, it goes boop, boop, boop like that. And we were going on the highway, and suddenly the tire went boop, boop, boop. And then we see his checked tire. We're out in the middle of nowhere when it happened. Nowhere. I can change a tire, but I'd sooner not have to do it. Last time I had to change it, then another one went flat, and we were stuck. Anyhow, that's how it goes. And eventually we got to a place. I got out of the car with my air pressure gauge and checked it. Everything checked and right. Started the motor, went boop, 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 and I was ready to blow the thing up. Why couldn't we go back to the old Studebaker that when it was ready, it just died and it was over with? So you don't know. But in those situations, you look to God and to God's help and God's providence. Sometimes He sends people in your direction. Sometimes He gives you added information. You don't know. But you don't know what trials. But here's what you know. That God will give you the grace to face it. And if the tire blows out and you're left in the middle of the prairie and you have to walk 47 miles to find a drink of water, I'm making up an impossible. Well, never mind. You have to do it. You believe that God will give you the grace to beat the trial. And there are many ways that God deals with it, but He gives us grace. And grace, remember, is the unmerited intervention of God coming in and helping us. We can all tell stories of many different situations. I had a sister, or not a sister, but a lady who was in Christ, a sister in Christ. Her husband was paralyzed. He was in a wheelchair all the time. He could not breathe normally. He had an oxygen tank up to him, and he had that all the time. He was awfully good in the wheelchair. He could run down the road like a rabbit, but he had that oxygen all the time. He could hardly go 5 minutes without it. So when they came to a Bible conference, the back half of their station wagon was loaded with big tubes of oxygen. And she related to me an incident that I can tell you quickly. She said they were coming into Scranton, Pennsylvania. And she said he suddenly, his oxygen, it was done with the tank. The tank was done. When a tank is done, there's 5 or 10 minutes to hook up a new tank. So they parked the car, and she got out and could not get the cap loose on one of the oxygen tanks in the bank. She said she had a big wrench. She said, I beat it, I twisted it, I did everything I could. She said, I couldn't get loose. She said, my husband is moaning. His oxygen is low. She said, I've got everything, but I can't get the tank loose. And she was going to get in the car and go somewhere else or try to go because it was getting desperate. And suddenly a car stopped behind them. And she said a policeman got out of that car. And she said a policeman said what was... And so she said a policeman quickly unloosed the thing on the cap. And she hooked it up and her husband had breath. And she said she wiped her brow or something like that. Sat down and she said she looked and the policeman was gone. She said, I didn't hear him come and I didn't see him go. He was gone. She said, I will always believe that God sent an angel to help us. Now, I don't know if he did or not, but the fact of the matter is that an intervention came of peace to them at a critical point. She said to me, my husband could not have lasted two more minutes. But at a critical point, certainly they were praying, at a critical point, there was an intervention. And I said, well, maybe one of those policemen that goes in a plain car and it disappears until you go by it speeding. I don't know. Whatever the case was, God will help us in those things. He will intervene. Not every time the way you want it, and not to every time a great victory, but God's grace will help you to live with a defeat too. Because Paul says, when I'm weak, then when I'm strong. And what we have to learn in life, there's a great joy in counting on God and a great joy on recognizing every day of your life. It's the grace of God that motivates you and keeps you moving. I've been struck by that for a long, long time. I mentioned then, after talking about Paul's situation and our situation, potentially, there are certain acts in which the grace is manifested to us. Sometimes God gives you added strength, or with Paul, added strength. I don't know how Paul stood the difficulties of prison and the plots of the Hebrew enemies, those that wanted to kill him. I don't know how he withstood them all. I don't know how he had the strength to sing psalms or choruses or maybe some Gregorian chants. I don't know how he had the strength to do it in the Philippian prison, but he did it. He and Silas did it. I don't know how in that ship he could look at the men when it was tossing in the Mediterranean and it looked like it'd be drowned. I can hardly see how he could say calmly to sailors, listen guys, God has assured me that there will be no loss of life. Just be calm. I don't know how he could do it, but he could because God strengthened him. And sometimes the strength is an inner sort of thing. I remember having to go and see a teacher in school about one of my children. We have five children. I think I told you that. One of our children was better known to the discipline committee than to anything else in town. Had to go and face the teacher. I didn't want to go. I can't remember why Ruth didn't go, because you usually send your wife on these things. Don't you do that, fellas? And they usually do it. But for some reason, I think she had a ladies' meeting or some other excuse. I had to go. Had to go and sit down. So I sat down at a desk facing this teacher who looked to me like she should have been named Miss Hardnose or something like that. I sat down and she looked at me and she said, oh, she said, you're Lois's father. I wished I could disappear. I said, yes. Well, she said, we're about to have a long discussion on Lois and her behavior. Last thing in the world I wanted to do. But the Lord enabled me to do it. I felt cheerful after a while. And when she told me how Lois misbehaved, I said, she's acting just like her father acted at the same time. I really didn't do all the things she did. She exceeded me considerably. But in wasting time, annoying others and whatnot, she followed the family strain. And somehow the Lord helped me to remember that, how you can be pretty ornery at times and God can bring you to peace in due time. And that's not totally comforting, but I sat there and smiled while the teacher gave me a list of her many problems. And when I said to her, but she has some good points. And the teacher said, yes, yes. And she mentioned one half of a point. And the interview was just about over, I think. But when I went out, I said, thank you, Lord, for giving me grace to sit and talk intelligently and to make some notes and to try to pass them on to help in this other situation, too. Sometimes God administers grace by giving us strength. Sometimes it's physical, mental, moral, but he gives us strength. You'll discover in 2 Timothy 4:17 that he encourages Paul. Paul says, nobody stood with him in the trial, but he said, the Lord was with me. The Lord said to him, some of Paul's people, you've gone to the right places, you've sent them on ministry, you're here all alone, but I'm with you. I've mentioned that several times in these discussions. You just have to get it into your head. I'm with you, he said, and I will stay there with you. Sometimes he does that. Sometimes in the case of Stephen, back in Acts 7 and around verse 56, sometimes he shows grace to us by a vision of what he's doing. I'm not a big believer in dreams, but I've had believers, friends, that had dreams that encouraged them in particular ways. The kind of dreams I have are dreams that say, we throw out the garbage tomorrow and stuff like that. And once I have a dream that I'm a little boy again and somebody's about to hit me and things like that. But in spiritual dreams, I don't seem to get. Don't critique me on it right now. But the circumstance is that Stephen saw Jesus. He's being stoned. He's dying. He looks. He sees Jesus. Lord, he says, he sees Jesus. He had the strength to live a testimony for the light. And his testimony had a big effect on the Apostle Paul, who stood there watching the close while Stephen was killed. And over in Hebrews 4:15, we're invited to the throne of grace, the place of prayer. And prayer is a great source of strength. I always get irritated when somebody says, we've done everything else, let's pray. I always get irritated at that. We ought to start with praying. Praying is consulting the mind of God, asking for guidance by His Word. Praying is not ordering God how to do things. If you think that, then you've forgotten who God is and who you are. But we are told many times in the New Testament, John 15, 14 and 16, many times, to ask the Father, to talk to God. And speaking to God is a curative for a lot of particular things. So in Hebrews 4:15, we're told to come to that throne for grace and the things that we need. And we are amazed at how they work. Now, sometimes preachers make it sound like you kneel and pray and you jump up in the problems. It's not that way. Sometimes it is that way. But sometimes it's not that way. You know, about 3 or 4 weeks ago, I've had Hutchinson written in my appointment book for a couple of years. It just says Hutchinson. That's all it said on Saturday. That's all it said. And I didn't have any other particular matter about that at all. So I had it. But as time goes on, you look at the appointment book, I know kind of where Hutchinson is, but I don't know much else. And I said to Ruth, I'm going to try and find my book of assemblies gets lost all the time. Every time I need it, it's somewhere else. And so I said to Ruth, when I'm down in Grove Park, the preacher there, the worker there at the assembly will have an address book, and I'll get an address for the Hutchinson meeting, and I'll call somebody. But I forgot all about it. I forgot all about it. But just at a time when I wasn't sure what to do, I said, Lord, I need to get in touch with the Hutchinson people, because I can't just drive out in the middle of town and say, hey, brother, where are you? I just can't do that. Maybe I should, but I can't. And so I had gone to the telephone, and I was going to see if there was an address for the Gospel Chapel or a phone number in Hutchinson. And just as I reached for the phone, the telephone rang, and it was Andrew. My wife was there. It was Andrew. And he was saying something like, are you still coming? I can't remember exactly what he said. But he was on the phone. And I hung the phone up after we talked, and I said to my wife, let's not call it a coincidence. Let's call it that God was giving grace for this particular situation that I needed. And in that case, I'd prayed feebly, and God answered powerfully. Doesn't that impress you just a little bit? Well, if it doesn't, that's all right, too. Because a lot of us make telephone calls and don't know where they're going anyway. But I was struck by it that just when I was going to look and try to find something from general delivery, I got a special call, and I was thankful. I didn't take time to tell him on the phone about it because I thought he might be paying for the call. And we have one of those services that we pay the same amount every month, no matter how many we call or where we call or what we call. But people who don't have that get hung up by the telephone company rather quickly. But God supplies grace in different ways. You can't always tell. But prayer is a big factor. The important thing, not that you can define and analyze and lay everything out like a blueprint. The important thing is that you know Christ and you trust God. And your heart looks up and you know that God will provide grace. And that's joy. That's joy. Suddenly, inwardly, you're alerted. God will provide the grace to face the trial. And if the trial is something that winds up with you in losing on some particular matter, you take it from God. You praise God. And if the trial is some sudden giant deliverance, you praise God. But what you do is you live in dependence on Him. And you understand that sometimes He puts some detours in your life, and sometimes there are some rough places on the road, and sometimes you don't win at all because you need to learn dependence on God. And there's nothing like being weak to learn to do it. You know, I wasn't good at sports as a boy. I'm not terribly good at sports as a man, but I'm an old man now. I can't even whittle well. But as a boy, I did sports. But the one sport I did fairly well in was boxing. My father would have been a boxer in his youth. He had been a friend of Billy Kahn's and other thugs like that. And so he often would put on gloves, and I'd have to stand on the floor. He'd get on his knees and pop me a couple, gently, you know. So when I got into high school, I got boxing and gym. And when I got into the Army, I got into a little of those particular things. I was not a terribly good boxer. I had a tough chin and a tough body, but I was not a fairly good boxer. But I'll tell you, I had a bout with a fellow who was much bigger. My gym coach assigned me to box 3 rounds with this mauler because the gym coach thought I was a wise guy. I don't know why he thought it. And that this fellow would pop me a good pop, and I would have learned a lesson. But I remember, I didn't learn any lesson at all, except that if you're fast and quick and swap them good and hard, they get hurt then a few times and things go better. I had been a Christian about a year. I didn't really pray about it at all. But when the whole thing was over, I suddenly realized that my awkwardness had so confused the other fellow that I survived. I survived. And I just kind of thanked God for my father and his instruction and my awkwardness. He was a much bigger fellow. I actually knocked him down twice. Maybe once he slipped. Maybe another time he was scared and just fell. I'm not sure. But the referee counted him knocked out. Life is not always easy. But Paul says, when I'm weak, then I'm strong. And he doesn't mean by weak that you're sinful. He doesn't mean you go out and live in disobedience. He means that when you've done all that you know and all that God has told you to do, but you're weak, then you're strong if you look to God and trust Him. And it's hard to tell what God will bring out of you if you trust Him. Say, it's nice to see you this morning. I have to preach these things to myself. Do you know that? Because I'm not perfected in all these things either. And I'll see a trial coming, and I'll shake in both directions. And then I have to say, Lord, can't face it alone. Give me the grace. And the Lord is good at that. And they don't all disappear. I've said that 40 times. But the Lord is there. And the joy of living under the providence of God is knowing that He will give the grace to meet the trial. Let's pray. Thank you this morning, Father, for your blessing to us. Thank you for the time of corporate worship that we enjoy together. We thank you for our thoughts of Jesus, our Lord, and of His will and guidance in our lives. And we pray now, Lord, that you would bless us, you refresh ourselves and fellowship with one another. And we pray you would help us to remember the Word of God and the lessons that come from it that strengthen and build our lives. Encourage us, Lord, in your love. And help us today to rejoice in the great grace of God and the blessings of your peace. We give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.